Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Though short, let us hear God's word for us today. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We've been reminded in recent weeks that our context here in 1 Timothy is a young pastor being sent to a struggling church that has elders who are leading the people away from truth into all kinds of error. And what is he to do? We saw last time how his grace, his gifts, his growth, his preparation for glory, and his serving as a glimpse of Jesus Christ should aid him in that work that he had to do in righting the ship in Ephesus. But in the course of ministry, temptations come. They come in many ways. What of those that provide the opportunity for growth and grace because the relationship with them is difficult, or perhaps they're obstinate, or they're uncooperative. They don't want to listen. They don't want the ship to be righted. They like the direction that things are going, wrong as it might be. And what is a young minister to do? How is he to relate to the body? Relate to the flock of God that he has been dealt. We want to meditate today on these first two verses as we consider Timothy's mission and his resultant method, and then the meaning for us as a body of Christ as we live and serve and worship together. First is the mission that Paul has given Timothy. You can think going into a disordered place, there are lots of ways that one could go in to make things right. I try to remind young ministers, ministers even younger than myself, when they go into a church, if to them a reformed congregation is F or G or H, church is at A, that there's a B and a C and a D and an E. Take time to bring the reformation that God is bringing to that church. You can think for Timothy, the pressure he could have felt. The Apostle Paul has given him this charge. He's been sent in. Paul has already most likely given him a hint as to what he would be facing. And it would be tempting to come in with an iron fist and a lead boot and take care of what needs taken care of. And that, friends, is the way of the world. Perhaps some of you have served in a business that has had a consultant come in to make things right. A dear friend of mine who recently went to be with the Lord grew up in the local Roman Catholic parish where I served. And he said, you know, the Catholics have a real advantage. The parish up the way that I grew up in needed to build a building. So they sent in the fundraiser priest. And he went in and shook everybody down. Got all the money raised, got the building built. And then they sent him somewhere else and they brought in the healing priest to let everybody know it'll be okay. You know? Friends, that's the way of the world. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love, and that was the mission that Timothy had been sent on. the mission that would find him confronting an older man, a younger man, a sister in the Lord, would be this aim of guiding them toward biblical love. Guiding them in that direction as their conscience and their sincerity in faith is rebuilt in the light of true doctrine. Remember in Acts 20, when Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What a difficult session meeting that had to be. You guys yourselves are going to rise up and you're going to mess this place up. And now Timothy has been sent in. And so Timothy's goal was to be one that was not self-centered, not self-aggrandizing, not self-empowered, but Christ-centered. Gospel-centered, not leading people to Timothy, but leading them to the truth of God's word and the gospel found therein. See, when we forget that the aim of our charge is love, when we see it as merely reformation for reformation's sake or conformity for the sake of the mission, whatever it might be, we will start to use all kinds of methods to make people fit into the grooves that we need them to fit in, rather than seeking for all of us to grow in love. And so consequently, Timothy, Paul is telling him, should be seeking to do God's work in God's way. And that is where we find his resultant method. His method of loving others, even in conflict, as God would have us love. Do not rebuke him, but encourage him as you would a father. Now, when you think of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or for rebuke, we can easily get confused and think, I thought pastors were to rebuke, and some pastors get really excited about rebuke. They look for any reason to rebuke. Straighten up. That's their life message. It's on the back of their jacket. Straighten up. Act right. But see, what Paul is talking about here is different. Here it's a needlessly harsh correction. It's not the way of our gentle, good shepherd. Now, obviously, different contexts, different persons call for different tones of voice, shall we say it that way. The way I call to my children when I have a surprise for them is maybe different than the way I would call to them if they're running out in front of a car that's barreling down the street. And so sometimes we need to be intentional, we need to be firm, but we are never to be needlessly harsh in our correction. And what Paul does here is he ties Timothy's pastoring into God's clearly revealed will for us in his law, by pointing to serving and talking to older men as fathers, younger men, our brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Paul is hearkening back to that great command to honor your father and your mother. He also tells him, as he is dealing with the younger women in the church to do it in all purity. Boy, there's a message for us today, isn't there? And Paul is not correcting Timothy. Timothy hadn't been up to something that he shouldn't have been. Timothy was not being unchaste with the young ladies of the Ephesian church, but Paul is reminding Timothy, as we are reminded today, that the world is watching. And to not handle himself among the younger women of the church in a way that would call into question or give opportunity to chuckle at the church that thinks it's holy, but really it's no different than the world. You can see, as one brother said this morning, oh, just two verses. But there's a lot here for us to consider in our day and age. And we will consider it in light of God's law, the fifth commandment. Because that is our measure of love. That is how we are to love others. It begins with the fundamental understanding of authority and mutual relationship in the life of the church together. What is required in the fifth commandment, the Shorter Catechism asks? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And here the divines point us to Ephesians 5, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 2, we're to honor everyone, we're to love the brotherhood, fear God, we're even to honor the emperor. Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're not called to a lot of competition in the church, but there we are. We are told to outdo one another in honoring one another, showing deference to one another. And of course, whatever Scripture commands, it forbids the opposite, right? And so the Shorter Catechism touches on that, but it touches on it very generally. And so I want to just spend some time reading to you, because I doubt you did your devotions in the larger catechism this morning. If you did, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Okay. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, and that's parents, right? That's our bent in interpreting that verse. Mom and dad, obey us so that you may live long. Don't obey, and mom might take care of your not living long, right? Are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So what Paul is calling Timothy to in stylizing his language to fit that of fathers and mothers is, Timothy, you must understand relationships within the body of Christ. That there are those who have certain authority in the body. And Timothy, that is you. And how are you going to use that authority? How are you going to treat those who are under you in the called you to minister to this church in this difficult time? When you see someone who is wandering off into error, are you going to beat them down and drag them back to the cave? Are you going to be needlessly harsh with them in your rebuke of them? Or are you going to seek to encourage them, to exhort them? Why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. Didn't Paul tell us not to frustrate our children? And it's on us as pastors and elders in the local flock to say, are we frustrating those who are underneath us? Or are we encouraging you and spurring you on in such a way that you want to accomplish the duty that Christ has for you in the local church? And Paul is reminding Timothy, if you really want that heart to be changed, because that's the issue. The issue is not mere external conformity. The issue is the heart. The aim of our charge is love. It's a changing of our internal reality, our internal alignment to God and His Word, to desire what is ultimately best, and a sincere faith and a good conscience. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Is due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks. So listen, there is a lot that Scripture, as the larger catechism summarizes the teaching of all of Scripture, that we are to do toward one another as superiors and inferiors and as equals. And that is what Paul is calling Timothy to. This isn't just a Timothy, remember to be nice. You ever give your kids that encouragement as they're headed out the door? Be nice. Be respectful. Paul is not just calling Timothy to be nice as a pastor. He is calling on Timothy to bring the weight of God's eternal law to bear on the office that he has been given as he interacts with those whom he is called to shepherd. And brothers and sisters, I do not need to tell you that there are those who get distracted from that, and when the agenda becomes my agenda, not Christ's agenda, then it comes down to my methods, not Christ's methods, and then anything is fair game in how the pulpit treats the pew. And that is damnable, because it is an utter violation of God's clearly revealed will for how authority is to operate in the church. If I, as a pastor, am never willing to hear, Joel, you may be wrong about this, or Joel, you are wrong about this, I am in a horrible place. If we, as your session, are never willing to listen if someone is telling us that we are maybe doing something we shouldn't be doing, we are not operating as appropriate superiors in this place. But friend, if your attitude is, you're not my dad, you can't tell me what to do, then maybe your heart is not in the best place either. We have this mutual respect and honor that is owed for the sake of Christ. It's the way of the world to be constantly figuring out the loophole that says, I don't have to do what I'm being told to do. It's the way of the church to say, how can I honor Christ in this relationship, as difficult as it might be, as challenging as it might be? Right, Allison? Yeah. If nobody around here could say, Joel, you might be wrong about this, Allison would be out of a job. Because I can be wrong about an awful lot. So don't take that as against Allison. Take that as against your pastor. Friends, we are called to live together as the body of Christ, and that means a mutual honor and respect and deference that we are called to. It is not just a matter of being nice. It is not just a matter of being winsome in all of our ways. It is a matter of honoring Christ, because he has redeemed us and he has brought us into his family. He has made us part of his body, and he therefore dictates how the parts of the body ought to interact with one another. And here in this moment where Timothy could easily go and slam someone for what they were doing, Paul says, don't do that. Don't be needlessly harsh in what you say. Encourage them. How would you encourage your father? If you saw your father straying, how would you encourage your mother? How would you encourage your brother? How would you encourage your sister? And see, friends, we are a church full of redeemed sinners. That means we are redeemed, but that means we are sinners. And we can so quickly and easily break this command with no real thought for what we are doing. We get frustrated with one another. How do you handle conflict and disagreement? Do you value the worth? Do you honor the gifts? Do you seek the advancement and prosperity of one another in the Lord? That is what Paul is getting at as he tells young Timothy how to relate to the flock. And so thirdly, friends, we come to the meaning. There's a whole lot more there. I hope you'll go to the larger catechism at some point this week and look at those questions. They start in 123. Of the larger catechism. I hope you'll look over those and just be encouraged in all the ways that we are called to love one another in the body of Christ. So, friend, let me ask you as we consider the meaning, because this ties into our mission, a gospel community joyfully loving God and others. If we are joyfully loving others, that means that we will seek to rightfully and joyfully apply honor your father and mother in the context of the life of New Life Presbyterian Church. We will delight in how we can fulfill and obey that command in our community together. So when conflict comes, when there's someone who's doing something you don't like, how do you interact with them? Harsh rebuke? Or do you seek to encourage them and draw them nearer to yourself and ultimately to Christ? Secondly, we need to understand that there is authority in our lives. Who are they? Why do they have authority? As the Catechism expounds on Scripture, it says there are those in position who are authority. There are those who are authority because of age. There are those who have authority because of their giftings, etc., etc. Young people, this is especially confrontational for you today. Because Instagram and TikTok and whatever Netflix series you're watching, they want to be your authority. They want to tell you how to think and what to feel and how to justify any urge that you might feel in your body. They are calling you constantly to live in a fantasy world where ultimately you are your own authority. But friend, listen to me. They have no interest in your soul. They definitely have no interest in your body other than simple destruction. You have been given authority in your home and in the church. Authority that doesn't just simply seek to tell you what to do, but authority that loves you and is compelled by Christ to seek your good physically and spiritually. And so it would be a certain measure of wisdom for you to put aside all of the things that all of those other supposed authorities are calling you to do and to be and to feel and to want, and submit yourself to the authorities that Christ has given you in your home and in the church. And for some of you, that means simply starting to obey your parents joyfully, willingly. Shock them this week. Make me have to visit them in the hospital because they think they're having a heart attack. Because of how joyfully you are seeking to honor them. For others of you, that might mean it is time to make a profession of faith and join the church. But you've been bristling against that sense, you know, if I submit to the church, people are going to start telling me what to do, and I've got enough of that. But friend, it would be wise to submit to the loving authorities that are compelled to love you and serve you as Christ has loved you and served you. So how do you respond to authority? How do we respond to the authorities in our lives? Do we listen? Do we move toward love? Are we seeking to be built up in biblical love? Or do we see everything as an opportunity to fight? Let me close with this. Friends, at New Life, we will seek to do God's work in God's way. Not manipulative, not abusive. We will love one another in peace and in conflict, and seek to be an example to others, believers and non-believers, in the right use of authority, submission to authority, and how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will do that because that's what Christ has commanded us to do. He's commanded it in his law, and he's compelled us toward that in his gospel. See, all human power is on loan. If you grab the threads of human power on this earth, religious, political, familial, whatever it is, and you follow that thread back, you end up at the throne of Christ. It's all on loan from him. And so any power or authority that any of you have in your family, in the church, in your work, all of it is on loan from him to do good for the sake of those who are under your authority and your power. All of it. Every single ounce of authority will stand to give an account face to face with Jesus Christ. Will we have used that power and authority for the good of others? And if we need an example, we look no further than our Savior himself, who stepped out of heaven and made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of us and living a life beyond compare in utter perfection with all of the harassments of the devil, all of the cares of the world, all of the disowning of family, everything that we could have possibly experienced, he experienced in some way. And he used his power to go to the cross and lay down his life to save sinners like me and like you. And 3 days later, he rose again and is seated once again in power at the right hand of God the Father in majesty on high. We so quickly grasp and claw at power. Christ did not see that as the real opportunity, but with joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, to love us. And now we have the opportunity to love one another in all of our varying relationships. That's, by God's grace, how we will do business at New Life. Stand with me as we pray.